Good morning, folks. How are you this Monday morning? It's the start of a brand new week. I love Mondays. Mondays are a gift from God to me. I love Mondays. It's a chance to get it right for a change, maybe. And I love hitting the ground running and starting work early. And just Mondays are just a great, great day for me. I hope you all had a good weekend. Did you have a good weekend? We had a great weekend here in Southwest Virginia. It was a scorcher all weekend. We had two major thunderstorms roll through the area, one on Saturday, one on Sunday. And you'd think with all that rain and stuff that the temperatures would have moderated some. But boy, they were just oppressively hot. And even today, they're calling for no rain and a high of in the mid-90s. Rain comes in tomorrow. We're going to start a kind of a rainy week, I guess, which is unfortunate for me because and contractor Jesse, because he's going to be laying the floor. He's finished everything except for the floor, and he's going to be doing all the cutting outside. And obviously, he's not going to be able to cut in the rain, so don't know what's going to happen there. We spent the weekend painting. It started out we were going to just paint one wall. He installed a door and a window in one wall of our living room, and we were just going to paint that one wall. We were just going to paint around, you know, the door and the window, and we had exactly the same paint, but it was slightly different. It was slightly lighter. And so we ended up just painting that one wall, and we sat back and looked at it and thought, you know, we ought to just paint the other walls because this wall looks so good with the clean, fresh paint on it. So we did that. We ended up painting the other walls in the living room. So I guess if you're going to paint, you should do that before you put your new floor down, right? So hopefully he'll be here a little early this morning and we can get a start on laying that floor. Believe it or not, that was the only thing I wanted him to do, was put down a new floor. All this other stuff, putting in two windows and putting in a new door, that was all extra stuff that we kind of talked about when he got here. So you should always keep your mouth shut when you're trying to get some home renovations done, because as you look around at things, you'll always find things you want to get done. I guess we got a little bit carried away. Well, we are starting a brand new series. We finished up our little survey of Hebrews last week, and I want to take a look at seven things God expects from Christians, not all at one time. Over the next 7 weeks, we'll close out the summer with this study. Seven things God expects from Christians. So get your Bibles. We're going to be looking at Peter's first letter. So grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter. It's near the end of the New Testament. And I'll be using the Living Bible today just to be different. I love the Living Bible. I grew up with it. Back in the 70s, they didn't have the NIV yet. That would come out in the late 70s and early 80s. So it was basically the King James Version or the Living Bible. And Living Bible for people that actually wanted to understand what they were reading. I know I probably have some KJV-only people listening. I have the utmost respect for the King James Version. But, you know, when you're a kid or when you're a new believer, sometimes it's a little difficult to understand the KJV, but I do love the KJV, and I really appreciate it. It's definitely stood the test of time, but the Living Bible, to me, is just a wonderful paraphrase. It is not a translation, but when you don't know the original languages and you want to study the Bible, it's really helpful to have, like, you know, the NIV, the KJV, the ESV, and the Living Bible, or something like that. Have several versions to look at. And so I'm going to use the Living Bible today, but you follow along in your NIVs or your KJVs or whatever. If you're a Christian, at some point in your life, you must have wondered just what God wants from you. In fact, you may be wondering that right now that I brought it up. We all know God wants us to have faith in Him. We all know God wants us to love Him. We all know God wants us to live holy lives, right? Knowing what God wants is one thing, but do we know how to give God what He wants? And the truth is, God expects a lot from His children. And over the next 7 studies, we'll look at the 7 big things God expects from all Christians. The first thing God expects from us is found in 1 Peter 2:9. And I'm going to just call it exhibition. God expects us to exhibit something. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter says, "But you're not like that, for you've been chosen by God Himself. You are priests of the King. You are holy and pure. You are God's very own. All this so that you may show to others how God called you out of the darkness into His wonderful light." So Christians, number one, are to exhibit to others how God saved you. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? Let's take a look at what Peter meant by that and what it means to us today as Christians living out our faith in the 21st century. Let's read the first 3 verses of 1 Peter chapter 2 just to kind of set the table and get the context straight. 1 Peter 2 verses 1 to 3. "So get rid of your feelings of hatred. Don't just pretend to be good. Be done with dishonesty and jealousy and talking about others behind their backs. Now that you realize how kind the Lord has been to you, put away all evil, deception, envy, and fraud. Long to grow up into the fullness of your salvation. Cry for this as a baby cries for milk." You can trace the biblical doctrine of the believer's separation from the world back into the Old Testament. It was a major part of Judaism. The Israelites were to separate themselves from the pagan nations all around them. That idea that believers should live separate lives from non-believers was carried over into the New Testament and carried over into Christianity. It's not that Christians should isolate themselves from those who aren't Christians, but that they ought to be living lives starkly different from those of non-believers. Now, Peter wrote this letter close to the time of his death, sometime around the mid-60s AD, some 3 decades after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, and the founding and explosive expansion of the church. By now, Christians were having a really tough time of it. Peter wrote to encourage believers who'd been scattered all over the Roman Empire and beyond in some cases. And these folks needed encouragement. They were either being persecuted or were facing imminent, dire persecution. In spite of what they faced, Peter wanted his believers to know that they needed to continue to live lives that lived up to their profession of faith. It's always very tempting to go along, to get along, to avoid confrontation or problems, isn't it? Most people do not like confrontation. I hate it. I hate confrontation with a passion. So I try to avoid it. It's never good to avoid the proper kinds of confrontation. Nowhere in Scripture are Christians told to go along to get along with sinners if that going along involves compromising the faith. Nobody wants to invite trouble, but Christians have a moral responsibility to hold on to their faith no matter what, even if holding to that faith brings some persecution into their lives. Now, the thing about persecution is that it can have one of 2 effects on the Christian. It can cause you to grow in your faith, or it can cause you to become bitter towards Christ, Christians, and the Christian life. And how you respond to persecution determines the result of that persecution. In the face of a truly uncertain future, Peter encouraged his readers to not hate those who hate them, to be genuinely good people as a result of Christ's righteousness being in them. As a matter of fact, he made this astonishing statement to them. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Listen to this. I mean, talk about counterintuitive. Dear friends, don't be bewildered or surprised when you go through fiery trials ahead. For this is no strange, unusual thing that is going to happen to you. Instead, be really glad, because these trials will make you partners with Christ in his suffering. And afterwards, you will have the wonderful joy of sharing his glory in that coming day when it will be displayed. Now, we normally think of persecution as being a bad thing, but for the Christian, some sort of persecution is to be expected. That is to say, persecution on account of your faith. Now, being punished for your bad behavior is not what Peter is talking about here. He goes on to say that something very supernatural will happen if bad things happen to you for the sake of your faith in Christ. Verse 14 of 1 Peter chapter 4. Be happy if you are cursed and insulted for being a Christian. Wow. I mean, that's crazy, isn't it? Be happy if you are cursed and insulted for being a Christian. For when that happens, the Spirit of God will come upon you with great joy. Being happy when you are insulted or mocked or derided or worse for being a follower of Christ really seems crazy. Hands up, those of you that are listening, hands up if you enjoy being made fun of or otherwise bullied. I don't imagine there's any hands up there unless you're some weirdo. Here's where the principle of separation comes into play. If you're living positive, righteous lives while everybody around you isn't, you've separated yourself from them by your behavior. If you rejoice when they persecute you, you have further separated yourself from them by your response to their response to you. Get it? Living like that really is the climax of your submission to God's will. It will please Him, yes, but it will drive those who don't know Him bananas. That's a theological term, by the way. It means that your good life for Christ, in the face of their sinful life for the devil, will so convict them of their sinfulness that they will take out their anger on you. Peter wanted his readers to grow up into the fullness of their salvation. That's an interesting term. In fact, he wanted them to desire this growth like a baby cries out for milk. But what does it mean to grow into the fullness of your salvation? I mean, you're saved or not, right? The writer of the letter to the Hebrews was wanting his readers to do the same thing, to grow up as Christians. Listen to this, Hebrews 5, verses 12 to 13, again from the Living Bible. You've been Christians a long time now, and you ought to be teaching others, but instead, you've dropped back to the place you were where you needed someone to teach you all over again the very first principles in God's Word. You're like babies who can drink only milk, not old enough for solid food. And when a person is still living on milk, it shows he isn't very far along in the Christian life and doesn't know much about the difference between right and wrong. He's still a baby Christian. You'll never be able to eat solid spiritual food and understand the deeper things of God's Word until you become better Christians and learn right from wrong by practicing doing right. Your conversion, the moment that you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, that was just the beginning of your new life. It's not the lounge at the airport. It's the departure gate. It's walking through the door of your salvation. The Lord expects you to want to progress in that new life He's given you. And as the writer of the letter to the Hebrews says, there's a correlation between your Christian growth and two other things: knowledge of the Bible and living a good life. Now, as a pastor, I worry about people who claim to be Christians who have no interest in knowing what's in the Bible, or at least trying to live a God-pleasing life, because both of those things will act like, well, like a nourishing meal to your spiritual self. The Word of God and practicing what you've learned from it will not only cause you to grow up in the faith, but those things indicate that you are, in fact, showing others that you are becoming a mature believer, and that should be at least one goal of your life here on earth, showing others that you are growing in your faith. Growing up in the faith is absolutely crucial for a number of reasons. If a Christian is not progressing in his faith, then he's regressing. There is no standing still. Either you're growing closer to God or you're moving away from Him. But here's another reason, and I want you to listen closely to this because I think this is a serious problem in the church today. Excuse me. You that are listening to this podcast right now, you are vitally important to God. I'm not kidding, so stop smiling. This is a serious point. You are vitally important to God because you are part of His plan. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And now you have become living. I'm struggling between two versions here. And now you have become living building stones for God's use in building His house. What's more, you are His holy priests. So come to Him, you who are acceptable to Him because of Jesus Christ, and offer to God those things that please Him. Ken Taylor, he uses odd phrases sometimes. He's the man that paraphrased this. Peter refers to Christians in an odd way. I stumbled over saying it. That's how odd it is. Christians are living building stones. Living building stones. That's just a metaphor. You're not really a brick. Not really. This is Peter's way of saying that God is building His house, that is the church, and that you are part of that house. Jesus is the cornerstone of the church, the most important brick. But you're also a brick. You're also part of that great building that God is building. There are all kinds of things that I can say about this, but for now, just know this. That you, as a Christian, you are part of God's church by His choice. God is using you to build it. So you're important to Him. That's another good reason to live right. So you may not think that you're important to God at all. You may think very little of yourself as a Christian. But you are vitally important to God, and don't ever think otherwise. You're part of His plan. But Peter, mixing his metaphors a bit, also refers in the verse we just read to Christians as God's holy priests, in the sense that you have complete access to God through Jesus. And since you are priests, quote unquote, you should be offering to God those things that please Him. Now, the things that please Him include, among other things, the very things Peter's been writing about: growing up in your faith through knowledge of the Word and through living right. Now, Paul wrote about this too in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And so, dear brothers, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living sacrifice, holy, the kind he can accept. When you think of what he's done for you, is this too much to ask? Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but be a new and different person with a fresh newness in all you do and think. Then you will learn from your own experience how his ways will really satisfy you. That's an interesting paraphrase. I like it. You owe God your service. You owe God your... When you think of what he has done for you, is this too much to ask? Paul asked. That's what Paul meant when he wrote that your bodies are a living sacrifice. And it's what Peter meant when he called Christians priests who should offer to God the things that please him. The life you lead is supposed to be an offering to God. Now, the question you should be asking yourself is this: what is the quality of my offering? Well, the answer might not be the one you want to know. The quality of your life is the quality of your offering. Now, of course, not everybody sees Jesus as the cornerstone of the church. Just as he is building the church and is part of it, he's also something else altogether different to those who aren't part of the church. 1 Peter 2, 7 and 8. Yes, he, that is Jesus, Peter wrote, is very precious to you who believe. And to those who reject him, well, the same stone that was rejected by the builders has become the cornerstone, the most honored and important part of the building. And the scriptures also say he is the stone that some will stumble over and the rock that will make them fall. They will stumble because they will not listen to God's word nor obey it. And so this punishment must follow. They will fall. That's a bit of a warning here in addition to a bit of a teaching. The teaching is simple. Jesus is one thing to believers, but he's something totally different to non-believers. To believers, Jesus is precious. To non-believers, this precious cornerstone of the church is also a stone, but a stone they trip over. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. Have a listen. For the word of God is alive and active. I'm back in the TNIV now. The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all God's creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Oh, that last sentence is a scary one to some believers, but especially to non-believers, and it's why Jesus is a stumbling block to them. They fear him, and they run from him, tripping over him in the process. And that's the background to verse 9, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, the verse that started this whole thing out. But you're not like that. You're not like those non-believers that fall all over themselves trying to get away from Jesus. You're not like that, for you've been chosen by God himself. You're priests of the King. You are holy and pure. You're God's very own. All this so that you may show to others how God has called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Christ is not a stumbling block to us. Why? Because we belong to him. We have been chosen by God. That's not flowery language. It's a fact. God chose you to serve him. You've been set apart from the whole world to become God's very special possession. Now, here's the big point. God chose you and saved you for a very distinct purpose, to show others the ones who don't know Jesus as the cornerstone, but as the stumbling stone, to show them that God has saved you and how much you have changed. Of course, he wants you to spend an eternity in heaven. Don't get me wrong. But that's not the only reason for your salvation. God saved you so that you could show the lost how a Christian lives and what a Christian looks like and how they, the lost person, can have what you have. Get it? So in that sense, you're supposed to be a spiritual exhibitionist. You are expected to exhibit your new life before a lost world. Now, your different lifestyle is not going to save them, but your different lifestyle just maybe will pique their interest, and possibly they will begin opening themselves up to the possibility that they can have what you have. God wants you to be an exhibitionist, a spiritual exhibitionist. Don't just be a useless brick in the wall. Be that living stone, even as Christ is the cornerstone. You are important to God because you are a vital part of His plan. So on this Monday morning, as we begin a new week, exhibit your new life for everybody to see. You never know the good that you will accomplish in this life. In fact, I suspect you never will. Just by living your life, just by living your life for God, you're pointing others towards Him. And you will only ever notice, you'll only ever appreciate your uniqueness to God's plan when you get to heaven and you see all the people that you quietly influenced to make that decision for Christ. Well, I hope you enjoyed that. I hope you got something out of it. I love Peter's epistles. They're fascinating reading and very encouraging to study. Let's bow our heads and pray, shall we, as we begin this week? Let's pray especially that you will all have a good week for the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Peter, that impulsive, impetuous, sometimes painfully honest fisherman theologian. We thank you that he wrote what he wrote and that you preserved it for us. His words are important for us. Give us a great appreciation for what he wrote. Lord, help us to put into practice what he wrote. Help us to live right at the very least so that we can show others what it means to be a Christian and what a true Christian looks like. We don't want to be embarrassed when we stand before you having to explain our lackadaisical lives. We want to be positive influencers in our dark world. Help us to live lives that point others to you. I pray, Lord, for everybody listening to this podcast that you would just give them a good week. I pray that you would anoint their ears to hear your word, anoint their hands and their feet to do your world, to do your word in their world. May they glorify you and be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I see the fog is lifting. I can actually see across the road today. It's going to be a beautiful day here. I sure hope it's a beautiful day where you are. Go out and make it a beautiful day. God bless you. We'll see you back here in 48 hours for the next Panic Podcast. Have a great day.